I remember that song speaking to me when I was a very young man. Rather have Jesus, because you get all these opportunities. I had a very good friend who was in the clothing business, and it was at the time, and some of you older guys remember it, when men's stores were very prominent, and he was just making money hand over fist in a new concept called a factory outlet men's store, where you could go in, buy name brand type men's clothing, and men at that time wanted to dress. They wanted to wear suits and ties and, you know, nice clothes. And so he was just making money hand over fist. And he kept talking to him, kept saying, you know, I need somebody. I need a young man that I can come bring in with me and train in this business. He said, there's a lot of money in it. And I knew what he's talking about. I knew he was talking to me. I had been called to preach. And to be honest with you, that sort of thing, a lot of money has a lot of pull, doesn't it? And I remember thinking, though, and then at some point in there, I heard that song, I'd rather have Jesus than all these things. It was just tremendously powerful. And I thought, you know, I really had. I'd rather have him and his blessing. And so it was just meaningful to me, too. Well, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. What happens when one person completely follows God? Well, we talked about that last week and listed all kinds of things that happens when one person completely follows God. And so as I told you this morning, I thought I was through with this message. I thought I'd milked out of it what God wanted milked out of it. But we actually stopped back up in verse 20 there. And as I was studying verses 21 through 28 this week, I just thought, wow, so many other things happened there that God obviously did, and He did only because this man Joseph totally followed God. So anyway, I want to just pause here a moment and have prayer, and we're going to read the Scripture kind of as we go along here this evening. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful, powerful blessing. And we ask now, Lord, that Thy will would be done and Thy kingdom would come, that You would be here in great power and blessing tonight, that we would get the message from Your Word. Father, I ask that. Lord, let us, and starting with me, get the message that You want from Your Word. Father, if there's something here that I have prepared to say that's not right, I pray that You would purge it from my memory. And God, that You would give me Your words this evening. We've tried to preach Your Word, but Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, last week we were talking about the command that Pharaoh gave to the brothers of Joseph when he said, look, go down there and get your father, get your families, and don't even bother bringing all the stuff that you own. Don't even bother bringing all your possessions. He said there in verse 20, and regard not your stuff. And I was talking about what a strange command that was for him to give, and yet for a king who had in control, who was looked upon as a god in Egypt, that was nothing. All the riches of Egypt were at his command. He could give them to whoever he wanted to. And so he said, look, all those piddly things that you desert dwellers have, that's just nothing. Don't even worry about that. He said, I have riches beyond compare. And we made the application to one day when the Lord calls His children up to heaven. We're going to leave behind all these things that we fought for and worked so hard for and have been so important to us. That nice car that you waited for so long, you'll leave it behind, Betty. And those nice homes that you have, the clothes you have, the jewelry that you have, you won't need any gold jewelry in heaven. There's going to be lots of gold in heaven. And you won't need anything you have, and the Lord's just going to say, leave it all behind. Well, what a blessing that thought is, and it was something that God had designed to reward His children, the children of Israel, and particularly Joseph, for completely following God. Now, I had intended to skip it, but since the Lord refocused my attention on this passage, I want you to look at the end of verse 18, if you will. Pharaoh is talking, and he's giving instruction. He says, "And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of all the land of Egypt." And notice this phrase, "And ye shall eat of the fat of the land." Now, it would not surprise you, I know, to learn that the word fat there refers to just the best of all the land of Egypt, the abundance of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said, "Look, because I love Joseph so much, because I think so much of Joseph," he said, "I want to give you the very best of all the land of Egypt, and it's going to be not just for Joseph, but it's going to be for all of his brothers, you, and it's also going to be for your father, and it's also going to be for your children." He said, "Just bring everybody, and all of you, eat the fat of the land of Egypt." Now, when a person completely follows God, no, let me change that. When you completely follow God, God will often turn the hearts of those who have the power to really help you, and they will want to help you. I do not say that that will happen immediately. God always puts His children through times of trial and times of dearth. But ultimately, I found that God tends to bless His children. And when He blesses His children, then all kinds of good things start to happen, and those blessings begin to drip down, or as President Reagan used to say, trickle down from them down onto all those who are under them. When you follow God, your children and your families will always benefit. Did you hear that absolute statement? When you follow God, your children will always benefit. Now, for years, I sat under the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson. Ms. Raines did the same thing. Brother Raines did. Ms. Elizabeth Archer did also. He was one of the most astounding men that I've ever met in all my life. He took a church back in 1942 that was divided. It was a downtown, very sophisticated church, and it was split 40 ways from Sunday. And he came in and he took that church, and God used him and blessed him, and he sought God and spent time on his face before God, and God reunited that church. And not only did He reunite that church, but over the years, God blessed until every Sunday there would be 10,000 people plus who would be in that church. It was an astonishing thing. I can remember leaving church and just left church like this because you were elbow to elbow and shoulder to shoulder with these masses of people who came to hear Him preach and came because the hand of God was there. For all the years I was there, and I understand years and years before that, He would baptize over 2,000 people every year. I watched it. I mean, you would get tired watching the baptism. Splash, splash, splash. They had them running in there. It was like a factory, you know, just one baptism after another. Astonishing to watch it. And so that went on. Then he started Tennessee Temple University, and God used that and blessed that. There are thousands, thousands of graduates who've gone through that school. I'm sorry to say it's not what it once was by a long shot, but at the same time, he did that, and God used it mightily. But the reason I mention that story now is that the blessings that came upon Dr. Robertson, because he totally, or as closely as any man in his generation did, he completely followed God. The reason I mention that is that his blessings tended to trickle down on his family. That church came to love him so much that they didn't want him to live. This is interesting. They didn't want him to live like them. They built him a beautiful, luxurious home up on Missionary Ridge in Chattanooga, where the rich folks lived. And he lived up there. They met his every need. They bought him a new luxury automobile every year. And every year, brand new one, every year. Not only that, though, and I think this is fascinating, they also bought his wife a new car. Now, that's interesting. She didn't pastor the church, or maybe she did, and we just don't know it. I know another little lady who does a whole lot of that. But anyway, they would do it for her. Not only that, but his daughters were treated as little princesses in the church. His son was treated as a little prince in the church. Not that they necessarily did anything, but it was a trickle-down blessing that came because the father and probably the mother were doing their best to really follow God. Would you like to bring blessings down on your family? The way to do it then is to completely follow God and let God bless you and let those blessings drip down on your families. You know, God has different purposes and different programs for people. And I know that all of you, if I said you'll never go through trial, you'd know better, wouldn't you? If I said you would always have blessings and they would be very obvious, you'd say, you know, there have been times when I've not been so aware of that, when God tended to be withdrawing things from me. Well, that is the course. That is standard procedure. And yet, ultimately, God does tend to pour out His blessing. And most of us who are preachers and missionaries have noted that. We've noted that things, when we've struggled to follow God to the degree that we've been able to do that, blessings have fallen. I want to stop and just give to you folks a belated thank you for the way that you treated my children all down through the years. I can tell that you have done special things for them, and I really appreciate that. It's just such a grand thing to see that done. I want you to do the same thing for Brother Ricky and for others who might serve. Try to bless those who are out there, please, if you will. Now, the second thing is that a person who fully follows God gets the power and the ability to bless those that they love. Now look in your Bible, if you will, at verse 22. The Bible says, "To all of them, that is the brothers, He gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin, He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment." Now, think about that just a moment, if you will. Would Joseph have had the resources to do that right there had he not completely followed God? Could he have given all that money and all of those things to his brother had he not completely followed God? I think it is very doubtful. The reason is that though his father Jacob did have a lot of things, at the same time, Jacob was still alive at this point. So Joseph would not have gotten his inheritance yet. He would have still been really working for his father. So he could not have done this for Benjamin. The reason Joseph was able to bless his brother, whom he loved so dearly, was only because he had followed God so fully. And because he followed God so fully, God gave him the ability to bless this one that he loved so much. May I say that I've watched people in this church and in other churches for 41 and a half years. And ultimately, though not immediately, God blesses those who follow Him. And with the blessings that they receive, they're able to bless the ones that they love. Now, there are different kinds of blessings. You know that, don't you? Those who totally follow God sometimes tend to ultimately be blessed financially. I don't say every time, because we don't have the same promises in our day that were in the Old Testament. Did you know that God told the Old Testament Jew that if he would live in the land of Palestine and if he would follow God's commandments, that God would bless him materially? He most definitely did. He never tells you that. That is not for the New Testament believer. Your blessings are spiritual. And so Joseph had the ability right here to be a blessing to his brother financially because of his obedience to God. Now, I've observed, as you have, that those who totally follow God try to do it in every area of their life. Those who totally follow God in the area of finances as well. They believe and they practice the financial principles of Scripture. They start out by giving, and then they learn principles like contentment, being content with such things as you have. They learn principles like living below your means. Notice I didn't say living at your means or according to your means, but I said principles of Scripture like living below your means. Scripture talks about being aware and alert and being aware that dark days can come, that reverses can come. And so Scripture talks about that. And a wise Christian has a way of, over the long run, having the ability financially to help their kids, help other people. And so there are these financial blessings. But far more significant than that are the spiritual blessings, namely the heritage that you can leave to your children. You see, to leave a Christian heritage to your children is better than leaving them a mansion and a million, isn't it? Blessed is the young person who can say, "My father was a man of his word." Blessed is the young person who can say, "My mother told us Bible stories every day." Blessed is the child who can say, the grown-up child who can say, "My dad never missed church." Blessed is the grown-up child who can say, "My mother cooked and sewed and served so that she could help other people." Blessed is the child who has been put in the car and given a pot to hold, and that pot being delivered to someone else that had good things to eat in it. That child understands service, and they don't have to be preached at about that because they've lived it. Blessed is the now grown child who can say, "I never heard my father say a bad word." Blessed is the child who can say, "I never heard my mother say an angry word." Blessed is the grown-up child who can say, "My mom and my dad loved each other." Respected each other. And honored each other. Blessed is the grown-up child who can say, "My mother and my dad witnessed, carried tracts, taught Sunday school, loved the Lord's church. That's what their whole lives were about. They taught me what was really important by that." As I said, I'm old, and I get to tell you a story now that I've told you at least twice before. Grin and bear it, okay? My buddy, Greg Butler, pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Monroe, when his son Joel was ordained, he got up and he was about to dismiss the service in prayer. And he said, "You know, when your kids are little, you don't know what God's going to do with the training that you try to give them." That's true, isn't it? You just don't know. He said, "But I can remember," he said, "we'd be on a trip somewhere." And he said, "We always made it a practice. We'd have a time reading the Bible with our children every day." And he said, "We'd get to it to the end of the day, and I'd realize that we had rushed out of the motel and hadn't had our Bible reading time, and that we had rushed around all day and hadn't done that." And he said, "There have been times where we would stop the car on the side of the road before the kids were for them to be asleep." He said, "I'd pull out my flashlight," and he said, "we'd open the Bible and read the Bible by flashlight at night." That tells me that they drove an old junky car, right? Didn't have any interior lights. But they would read the Bible by flashlight. He said, "My kids never forgot that. They knew what was really important by what we did." There is a Christian heritage. Now, beloved, I tell you these things for obvious reasons. And one of the things that bothered me as I preached about Joseph is that I know that a lot of you never had a real Christian heritage in your own home when you were being brought up. And I tell you this for only one reason. and that is that you can give your children that which you never had. Many of you are earnestly trying to do that, and I honor you and congratulate you for that. You are giving better than you got, and God bless you for it. Now, having said that, I've got a question for you. Joseph gave all of his brothers a change of raiment. They didn't deserve it, but he gave it to them. But then he turned around to Benjamin, also his brother, and he gave him 300 pieces of silver, verse 22, and 5 changes of raiment. Now, what do you think of that? Was that fair? Was that fair? Was Joseph showing sinful favoritism to his brother Benjamin? Is that what he was doing? I see all those, he wasn't doing that. You would be surprised in groups outside of churches like this at how many times people would say, well, I just don't think that's fair. I think if he was going to give one brother 300 pieces of silver, he ought to give the other brother 300 pieces of silver. If he was going to give one brother 5 changes of raiment, he ought to give everybody 5 changes of raiment. We have been taught that by the secular humanistic world who teaches this false concept of fairness. You see, fairness used to be equated with justice. But now fairness, the meaning of it has changed. Now fairness means that everybody is supposed to get the same thing. Now get it, no matter how sorry they are. Now, here is Joseph. And Joseph does not follow the modern concept of fairness. Joseph understood something that I wish we could see a revival of in our day. It is the simple truth that some people deserve more than other people do. Would you agree with that? The problem in our... See, Joseph, or I should say Benjamin, was not only Joseph's only full brother, but also he was the only one of his brothers who hadn't stabbed Joseph in the back. Those brothers didn't deserve anything. And Joseph gave them a change of raiment. He took care of them. But he also saw his kid brother Benjamin there, who had never done him any wrong. And he said, there's my kid brother. I want to give him more. Now, say there is somebody out here in our auditorium who has money. Okay? I know this is very imaginative. But say there's somebody in our congregation who has money. Do they or do they not have the right to do with that money as they and God decide? Is that not right? Remember what Peter told Ananias? He said, that money that you got out of the sale of that land, he said, was it not yours to do with what you wanted to? While it was in your hand, was it not in your power to do whatever you wanted to with it? You know what he said? Well, that is a principle. God teaches the principle of private property and private ownership, or I should say private possession. We possess those things. We have the right, despite what the government thinks. They think they have the right to our money, but anyway, they think that. But I found out something about when government gets their hands on money. They use it with this mindset of fairness. And therefore, a person, a man, can be the worst drug dealer in an area. He can be the worst layup in the area. He can have an allergy to work. He can lay up all the time, and he can still get welfare and food stamps and subsidized housing and free medical care at the emergency room. Why? Because he is entitled to that by being a human and a citizen of the United States. But if you read the Bible doesn't buy into that. The Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I don't remember getting up too many mornings when I wanted to go to work. Do you? It's just not something it's fun to do. And yet all of you do that. You get up and you do what you need to do. But I want to surprise you. Now, nobody knows this but me. But there are some who don't get up and go to work. Have you noticed that? They could get up and go to work, but they don't get up and go to work. One of the reasons that God never instituted an all-powerful government, he had a very simple government in Israel. The one reason he did that is that the more money government gets, this seems like the weirder that they tend to hand that money out. And so that's why God instituted the system of alms to take care of the truly poor people. Because the people who had earned that money were also in charge of that money. And they could look at someone and they could say, this person doesn't deserve the money. This person has been sorry and no good. I won't give them any money. But this person has been wonderful and they deserve the money. Let me give them the money. And it became a far more equitable system. Wasn't that a fun illustration? Didn't you love that? No, okay. What's the matter with you, Lori? All right. It was a far more equitable. You know what? I trust you folks a whole lot more than I trust bureaucrats. Isn't that interesting? And here in Scripture, we have the principle laid out for us. We have one man who had control here, that God had given control, and he was able to bless the person who deserved it. I think that's fascinating. Wouldn't it be wonderful? By the way, how many people could you help if liberals would let you keep all the money you pay in taxes? How many people could you help? And who would you help? Would you pick out the sorriest person and help them? No, you wouldn't. You'd pick out the most worthy version. Boy, wouldn't that change things? Most worthy person. It's just so clearly. All right. Then thirdly, a person who fully follows God gets the power to help his parents. Now look in your Bible, if you will, at verse 23. And to his, who? To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Now please notice the details of this. Joseph knew that his father was about to make a long journey from Canaan down to Egypt. He knew his dad had gotten older, and he knew that the journey would be harder for the father than it would be for some of the younger folks. So Joseph thinks of everything. He even thinks of snacks along the way, doesn't he? When you travel, do you like to eat? There is something like about an expressway that makes me hungry. I want to drink Cokes and eat junk food that's not good for me. And just something about that. And so here's Joseph, or here's Jacob. He is going to be riding that wagon down from Canaan down to Egypt. And so Joseph sends him along all kinds of things. He sends him Reese's peanut butter cups, made in Egypt back in those days. Sends him Butterfinger candy bars. Sends him Twinkies. And sends him all kinds of stuff to eat along the way. It's just amazing when you think about that. 10 she-asses loaded down with that stuff. How would you like to have 10, all that 10 donkeys could carry of your favorite junk food? Wouldn't that be great? We'd die, but we'd die happy, wouldn't we? Joseph provided for his family abundantly. He provided for his father abundantly. That's really what I meant to say. You know, that is a forgotten concept in our day. Jesus or Scripture did not say, honor your father and mother while you're children. He did not just say, honor your father and mother while you're a teenager. He just said, honor thy father and thy mother. No limits, no age limits. Does that not mean that as long as our parents are alive, we are to honor them and maybe do what Joseph did right here and help them with their needs, meet their needs, think about them, how we can help them? I hope you are honoring your parents. I really hope you are. And I'm not talking to the kids. I'm not talking to the teens. I'm talking to the adults who are here. I hope you are honoring your parents in every way you can. Not that long ago, God kind of rattled my cage about this. And I just kind of felt like I had used the excuse of being in full-time ministry and being so occupied and not really done what I needed to do for my folks, for my mom and dad. Now, they're both of them up in their 80s now. I'm blessed to have both of them still alive. My dad is losing his abilities, his faculties now. And I was just kind of grieved about it. I went there one time and I found out that on his crippled knees, he had been down under the sink at their house trying to fix some plumbing that were under there. He's 86. And I tell you, it just ripped my insides out. I thought he has no business being under there. Though he's always been able to do anything like that, he has no business under there. He has a shiftless son who should be doing that. And I don't know, my sister and I have been talking about this, and we've realized that we had abandoned this principle to a degree of requiting our parents. Look in your Bible, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want to show you this principle repeated and rephrased in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you will. When you get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 4, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. It says this, but if any widow, now you notice that this is talking originally about widows, but it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. And look at this. And to requite their parents. This is in a context of the church helping those in need. And it says there's an exception to that. And that is these widows that the church might help, if that widow has either children or nephews, the first responsibility of caring for that widow doesn't go to the church, but instead it goes to those children and those nephews. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That is their first responsibility, and only secondarily does it go to the church people. It's first to the family, to the children, to the nephews. And the term that's used there, you need to mark this. It says, and to requite their parents. What does requite mean? Very simply, it means to pay them back. You know what, beloved? Most of us, and I know that everybody didn't have a good family situation, good home situation. But if you were blessed to have someone who loved you, a parent who loved you, I ask you, are you requiting them? And could you not, even if that parent was not what they needed to be, could you not begin to requite them anyway, pay them back? I look back at all the things that my folks have done all down through the years to help me. Is it not right to pay them back? Is it not right to pay back those people that you owe? We know that in normal everyday things. I owe Brother David over there a favor. One day my truck broke down up I was at Walmart. I mean, you expect that, right? But my truck broke down at Walmart. Wouldn't start. I called Brother David. He loaded up. They have a car dolly. You know, it means, kind of refers to the kind of vehicles he drives and I drive, right? But anyway, he hooked to one of the cars there and came up to Walmart, and we were about to load my truck onto his car dolly and let him pull me home, and my truck started. Well, isn't that the way it always works? And so the truck started, but I owe Brother David a favor. I'd forgotten about that to right now, David, but I do owe you that favor. And so you can call it in someday. I dread this. But anyway, we know that. We know that when someone does something for us, the right thing to do is to requite them, to pay them back. And yet sometimes when it's our parents, we don't do that. We don't requite them. We don't pay them back. And sometimes it's because they've done something along the way that's wrong. And so what we focus on is what they did that was wrong. How shameful. We forgot everything that they did that was right to help us. Every meal that we ate at their table, we've forgotten that. And we only concentrate on the fact of what they did that we didn't like or that they didn't do that we think they should have done. It's really a sad thing. And so there's this concept of requiting your parents. I hope you're doing that. I wish God would help me to do a better job of that. You know, I've got to give it to Brother Ricky. A lot of times, he'll come dragging in here on Saturday evening, and his face will be red and blistered. He hasn't learned the fine art of sunscreen yet, I don't think. But his face will be red and blistered. And I say, Ricky, what you been doing? He said, well, I've been old Mom and Dad's. And what he's done is he's gone over there, and he's fixed everything at their house, and he's cut all their grass, and he's done all this other stuff. And I should have figured this out. I should have followed his example long before this. And I picked up some of those things. But by God's grace, I want to do that. I want to do more to help my folks. Do you? We really should. We ought to think more about that. And then this story gets funny. Ooh, it's late, isn't it? Okay, well. Then this story gets funny. I'll tell you the funny part and then we'll shut up. Joseph, by walking with God, has developed a lot of discernment. He's become very spiritually smart and alert to the degree that he can kind of tell what people are going to do. And so, as he's giving these final instructions to his brethren as they're going away, he says in verse 24, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them," here it is, "he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way." What'd that mean? See that you fall not out by the way? We really know, but we just don't know if that's what it means here. If that had been translated into Georgia English back in 1611, it would have said, see that you don't have a falling out, by the way. Now, why would Joseph think that his brothers might have a falling out, by the way? Why would he think that? Well, because they had been guilty as Al Capone. I mean, they had been guilty as Adolf Hitler. They had been as guilty as Benito Mussolini. They had been as guilty as Ted Kennedy at Chappaquiddick. They were just guilty. And you know what happens when you're guilty and you're guilty with a whole bunch of other people? You tend to make yourself look less guilty and them look more guilty. I can just hear them on the way home. And by the way, this came from some of the best commentators who write on Bible matters. Jameson Fawcett Brown, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, a lot of those great commentators. But what they said is that Joseph anticipated these brothers as they were going home saying things like, it was you. You're the one who stripped that fine coat off of him. No, it wasn't me. It was you. You were the one who first castigated him about those dreams. You were the first one to do that. I was not. You were the one who suggested, let's throw him in the pit. See, what they would have been doing was making themselves look a whole lot better and their brother look... I don't know what it is, but we human beings try to defend ourselves. We know what raunchy, wicked sinners we are. And yet, why is it that someone says, you did so-and-so? We say, we didn't. I didn't do it. We say things like, well, you're a fine one to talk. What about you? What about what you did? And Joseph was wise enough to say, you know what? These guys are going to get to fussing on the way home. Now, there was another problem. See, Daddy Jacob was back home. And Daddy Jacob, at this point, still didn't know what those brothers had done. And so they're going home knowing now, beyond any doubt, that Daddy is about to find out about their wickedness. That they had sold their brother into slavery and been about to kill him, and that all these years they had been lying and covering up for 20-something years. And they've got just that time that they're on their way back to Canaan before, ooh boy, there is going to be a huge problem when Daddy Jacob... You remember Daddy Jacob? He was never polite with those boys. He was never easy on them. He was the one who said, get you down. You're going to let us starve to death here? You know, I mean, he was always laying it to them. I mean, it's like Jacob was made that way just so he could give it to those guys. I don't know. But anyway, they know they're going to get it when he finds out. And they know he's going to find out because there's Joseph down there with all the evidence on him. So they can't deny it. If they deny it, Joseph has the power to put him to death. And so the whole thing is really a grim situation. And so Joseph said, don't you get to fighting. Now, there's an application for us in that. And that is that when you're under pressure, be very careful that, number one, you don't blame others, and number two, that you do not vindicate yourself. Life provides all kinds of pressures. God designed it that way, I believe. All kinds of pressures. And watch it in families. Watch children. When there's been wrong done, what happens? Has one of your children ever come to you and say, Mom, there's been this terrible fuss in here, and I just want you to know that I'm responsible? Right. Right. You know who they learned that strategy from? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. Mom who says, well, why didn't you? And Dad who says, me? You saying this is my fault? Are you blaming it? I don't know. I'm just going to pull the curtain on that one right there. It's too ugly to look at, isn't it? Too ugly to look at. Well, I want to give that last point, but I gave my word.